Today is our third week of Advent already, and I think Christmas will be here before we know it. And so if you haven't finished your Christmas shopping, please feel free to do so during the service. Please don't do that. So we are going through Advent, and we're using that book that we made available to many of you, Love Came Down at Christmas by Sinclair Ferguson. And we've been going through it with our family as well. And I don't know, I think some of you have. I've talked with some of you about it. But what's interesting, this past week, one of the items, and we'll be dealing with it a little bit today as we get going, will be that love is not easily irritable. And as we were reading the book, in that page in particular, it said, it gave the example of how irritating Christmas tree lights, you know, the string lights can be. And my daughter made some comment about, hey, Dad, that should be underlined in my book because I find them so incredibly irritating. And then it began to pursue where the kids began to list off a number of different items that apparently they think that I get irritated easily by. And one is like metal on metal. So if you have the metal fork on a steel bowl, it irritates me. And they said, Dad, spills really irritate you. When we jump on the couch, it irritates you. When we tap our fingers, it irritates you. The way we chew gum irritates you. The way we eat irritates you. And they kept going on and on and on. And I was left with no choice but saying, you know, love keeps no record of wrongs. So this has been good. I don't know where you're at with it. Have you been able to follow along with the book? Maybe you got the ebook, whatever the case is. But what I've been blessed by with it is this focus on love at Christmas, and specifically how God gave his love in a manifest form, in a physical form that first Christmas. And so I've really enjoyed going through that, not only with myself, but also with the family and such. We're going to step in and we're going to enter into a time of prayer. I would ask, you've seen the emails sometimes, and so I'm going to highlight some of those. I don't have much new when it regards to Eunice and Pastor Phil. Both are recovering is where we know at this point. But a new request I would like to bring to you this morning, Jim and Mary Palmquist. Jim just celebrated his 90th birthday. Physically, he's having some major struggles, and Jim and Mary have some tough decisions in front of them to make. So just be in prayer for them. I don't know what that'll all play out for them, but they would really appreciate the prayers for that. And then also, I want you to be considering and praying for, as we move towards and get closer to Christmas, inevitably, Christmas Eve service is coming up, and we will be having a Christmas Eve service. Certainly, our Christmas Eve service has to look differently, and one of those differences is we will be offering two services this year. Because of the nature of needing to have social distancing, I want you to be aware of that. The information is in your worship folders. But I don't want it to eliminate you from what we've always stressed and emphasized, to invite people to the Christmas Eve service. Next Sunday, we will make up invitation cards that you can give out to people, and you'll be able to, Lord willing, this isn't confirmed, but we're working on this, that you'll be able to meet in person or be able to have it streamed or recorded. So our goal is to have it so those can follow online if need be on Christmas Eve in one way or another, or in person, two separate services. Information's in your worship folders on that as well. So I want to bring that to your attention. Let's quiet our hearts. Let's go into prayer. And let's just be ready for what the Lord has for us from his word this morning. Lord, you have been amazing. You're so good. I just am reminded of that daily as we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and read about this love that you manifest on that first Christmas. I'm humbled by it. I'm in awe of it. And we read these corresponding passages from like 1 John 3 and 4. It's outstanding. Who you are and what it is that you've done, it's just absolutely outstanding. And so we worship you this morning. We quiet our hearts before you. We will hear tough things from the scriptures this morning. Things that maybe we don't want to hear. Maybe we will be convicted or have ways that we are easily irritated will be revealed to us. Maybe ways that we are prideful will be revealed to us. and leaves us feeling uncomfortable and defensive sometimes, but I ask that you will help us with your Spirit to hear those things this morning. Lord, we do pray for our brother and sister Jim and Mary. Very difficult challenges face them, and I just ask that you will give them your Spirit for wisdom and discernment, strength in their physical bodies. Lord, you know what they need. You will orchestrate these things, and we ask for that. So now as we enter into this service, a time of worship, a time of opening up your word, a time of celebration, may your name be praised from our mouths and in our minds and our hearts. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will be having the Advent reading digitally this morning.
Good morning, Alliance Church family. I'm Gary Spurl.
And I'm Elaine Spurl.
And it's our pleasure today to have our opportunity to share with you some Advent readings for today. So the first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 6. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
My reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name.
We are asked today to share a personal experience of love where someone else's needs were put above our own. To us, that is called being a parent. But it's also called being a son and a daughter-in-law. We just lost my dad and Elaine's father-in-law on October 27th of this year. For years, I watched my dad sacrifice for his family countless times, but I'll just give you one example. He was a superintendent for a road construction company, and he would be working down in Mankato, which from Albany is probably a solid 2.5 hour drive back then with the speed limit. And on Wednesday night, he would leave Monday morning, and on Wednesday night when he'd get done with work, he'd drive the 2.5 hours back to Albany to be able to say hello to the kids, kiss his wife, and get to bed late and be up at 3 o'clock the next morning so he could drive back and be on the job site at 5:30 so they could start at 6. And he did that week after week, as I can recall that. I often wondered, man, he could have gotten a lot more sleep to stay put, but it just was what he did for the family. So in his later years, though, the roles reversed. On his last overnight stay at our lake cabin at age 97, and Elaine and I put his needs to move slowly with his walker. We put his needs first. getting up at night countless times to go to the bathroom and help him with that. He loved to fish. It was quite a procedure to get him into the boat, to rejig a new boat seat to be able to get it at the right height for him, slide him from his walker into the boat and down in with the help of somebody else, because he loved to fish. And the other thing we just did is Elaine just cooking and serving, just serving him.
So my dad passed away when I was 22. And so Ansi showed me unselfish love, like treating me like a daughter. And he filled some of that hole that was gone when my dad passed away. So one thing I could do for him was cook him all his favorite foods. And he loved to eat. He was German. So we were at the lake, and I had made him roast pork and gravy and beans and double crust peach pie, and we all sat down, and this was after Sal had gone, and so he had been living at assisted living for a while where the meals were all made for him, and he sits down and he says, "Boy, that's something I haven't seen in a while." And we said, "What, Ansi?" "Steam." That's one of our fondest memories of being there with him. It was so funny.
Most important in those times, you know, when you realize that the time is maybe coming near for your loved one, we had a chance to talk to him. I did a number of times about eternal life and what that meant. And he had a strong faith. He loved others so deeply. He showed it to his family, to his grandkids, to his community. What an outpouring of love, even in these COVID times, from people, cards, letters. We had a drive-through visitation. They just loved him. And he always related his faith back to road construction. You know, he was a supervisor. He was the boss. And all he always said is that when it's his time, let nature take his course. God is the boss. And that's the way we left him. And we rejoice with him now in his time in heaven.
So this is our third week of Advent. We love you all, the Lyons family, and have a great Christmas.
That was nice to be able to have them join us with that. You know what? It's remarkable. I think we all have stories of love, love that has been manifest in certain ways. And I want us to just never forget where that comes from. So where we've been, if you haven't been able to join us for a little bit of a recap, we started when we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and then we spent some time in 1 John 4. I'll recap a few of those verses here in a little bit. But we're talking about love, love coming down at Christmas, that love was manifest. That was, we asked that question that first week, what is love? And the answer was, well, God is love. And we talked, if you caught it, we talked briefly about we want to be careful that, yes, God is love, but what we, in our culture especially, tend to make love God. And there's a difference between God is love and love is God. You know, when we take love and we make that God, that's what we end up focusing on and worshiping. And we, in our culture especially, have this misconstrued idea of really what love is. We look at love as a feeling, and many couples will have issues and marriage issues. That's part of being human. But it's inevitable that sometimes we will use the phrase or the words, well, I don't feel loved. You know, and yeah, there's feelings that go along with it, but love is so much more than a feeling. Was it REO Speedwagon that sang that? Chicago? Something like that. I don't remember. But there is. There's something bigger going on than just what we in our culture understand as love. And so we spent that first week talking about, well, what is love? And we looked at some of these verses, and they were incredible. I have a new clicker, so if I watch this, look at this. If I push and hold this, is that what I'm doing? There. And now we can do something called Sing Along with Mitch. Remember that? We read it together. Isn't that funny? And there's only about three or four, maybe half a dozen of you that know what I'm talking about when I sing along with Mitch. My grandmother used to watch that, so it's a very fun memory for that. Anyway, this is going to work way better. I'm not going to have to say change the slides anymore. I feel like we're going to be good with this. Anyhow, but we looked at this in that first week, 1 John chapter 4, And it's just incredible when you look at what is love. And this gives us this description. It says this is how God showed his love among us. This was that idea that first week was like love is manifest. It was that big word that basically meant it was kind of, we knew it was there, but we couldn't see it. It wasn't tangible. And he made it manifest. In other words, he made it visible. He made it real. And that's what ended up happening when we read how God's love was made manifest. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. That's a big deal. What the love is it starts and generates where it was first in existence in that Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having that perfect love. That's where it has always been, and then it was manifest down to us. And then after we looked at what love is, we spent last week looking at this idea of love, and love is this incredible gift. And we had this gift as an illustration where you give it to someone, but someone has to be able to receive it. But the idea of it is love is a gift. We don't deserve it. It's not something that we earn. If you take all this time and you earn your gift and someone then gives you a gift, I'd like to give you this gift because you've done this, this, and this. That's not a gift. That's a payment. You see the difference? And love is a gift. It was given to us freely, though we don't deserve it. And that's what we spent our time last week looking at. And we looked at 1 John chapter 3, and this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We didn't deserve it. It was a gift. He gave not only this gift of love, but he gave it in a way where he gave himself all that he had for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And that ought, we talked about that. This is the reality where because we have been so deeply and richly loved by God, we're going to see this again today. It should be natural. When we have experienced the love of Christ, it should then become natural that we love others. And I really want us to see that today. And then that needs to become manifest through us. And so in recapping, we're looking at, this is what we talked about over the past couple of weeks. I may not have saved it. Give me a moment. Drat. It's okay. We'll get by. So I have some of them here. Basically, 1 Corinthians 13, it starts in this way. It says, if I give all that I have possessed to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, if I can do all these things, and I don't love while I'm doing it, if I don't care for the people around me while I'm doing these things, if I'm just doing it for show, so what? It's a big so what. It's a big who cares. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And when we look at that, we talked a little bit about this last week. The love is patient. Love is kind. And love does not envy. We talked briefly about jealousy. And we got into this idea of boasting. We left it off right there. We look at boasting. Boasting is where we build ourselves up. And not necessarily the others around us. The phrasing here actually, it means in a literal sense to be puffed up, to basically be inflated with, make ourselves look bigger with nothing. It's really to kind of be inflated with nothingness. That's what this idea of boasting is. It's like, let me tell you how good I am. Oh, make myself bigger. Makes me feel better. And then we'll see the contrast. I'm not going to blow it up to pop it. That would not be COVID safe, right? Throw all kinds of stuff out into the air. So I'm going to tie it off so it's safe. But it is. That's what the idea of boasting. When I talk about how good I am, it's building myself up. I want you to see me. And if you can't see me because I'm small, I want to puff myself up a little bit. Look at what I did. We do this. This is the whole nature of trophies. You know, we display them. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. You know, we do that with, you know, as we get older adults, it's not so much the physical trophies as much as we change them. We call them trophies still, but our hunting trophies, you know, look how great I am. Me, man, me shoot. We do that. And I'm not trying to come down and criticize, but there's a reality where we try to, in a sense, make ourselves look bigger. This is where do you think the idea of fishing stories come from? You know, I caught the fish this big. So what? I mean, you may have had fun. I mean, don't misunderstand me. It's good and it's fun stuff. But if we're using it to try to puff ourselves up, it's a big fat so what? It's puffed up air emptiness. And so when we look at this, Paul is writing to these people who had this reputation for puffing themselves up. That's what the Corinthians were doing in the Corinthian church. They were all about trying to make themselves look bigger, trying to make themselves look better, trying to outdo one another. Who they followed mattered. And so they spent this time, and so they were going around boasting, and Paul's saying, what are you boasting about? And in one interesting point, Paul actually goes into this boast himself, and he just talks crazy. And he says all of these wonderful things that he would have done in their eyes. You know, I had this ability. I was the Jew of Jews. At one time, I've been persecuted more times. I've been beaten more times. I've been thrown more times in prison. It's like, I've got anything you can throw at me, I can do better. I have all this right to boast. And then he said, you know, but that means nothing. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in one thing and one thing only, and that was Christ. And then he goes into this, love is not proud. Are you proud? I think, you're not going to like this. I think every one of us has an issue with pride. I think it's very difficult to grow up in America and not have an issue with pride. And I get tired of God revealing my pride to me. It's like, seriously, how much more pride can I have? How many more times do I need to be cut down? And yet he continues to do it. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity writes about pride, and he really does it amazingly. I'm not going to go through all of it because it's very difficult to kind of grab and understand, but I pulled down a few quotes from C.S. Lewis I want us to look at in regards to pride. He says, the more pride you have, the more you dislike it in others. Isn't that something? Oh, I can't stand proud people. Do you realize what that statement says and means towards yourself? It has put you in this loftier plane above them because you see their pride and they think, oh, they're all this. They're not above there. I am, and they're down here. You see the switch? I mean, that's our nature. That's what we do. It says, how do you feel when you're snubbed? If you don't ever get snubbed, go for a drive, right? Especially in Twin Cities traffic, right? Someone's going to snub you with their vehicle, and it's going to happen in a hurry. Right? You say something, someone kind of gives you a lashing, whether it's verbal lashing, whatever the case is, it doesn't matter. If you feel like snubbed, someone just totally disrespected me, here it is. How do you feel when you're snubbed? Or if you go unnoticed, like, oh, I did all this stuff and nobody noticed. Or patronized or shown up by someone else. If you're proud, then you get very upset when someone else wins. Guilty. I can't tell you the physical reaction I have when someone does something on the road where it makes me think like, oh, who does he think he is? What gives him the right to drive that way and to cut me off? I just get physically angry. Oh, he's so arrogant. And I'm just as arrogant. Just by simply believing what I just articulated, I'm just as arrogant. That's not what God wants for any of us. This raises a terrible question. How is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride, and we can identify it, eaten up with pride can say that they believe in God and appear to themselves very religious? He says, I'm afraid it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really all the time imagining how he approves of them and thinks them far better than ordinary people. If you were doing the readings in this last week, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector was shared. Do you remember that parable? It's an interesting parable, and I was convicted as I was reading this parable in the reading this week. The parable goes into something like this. Jesus was telling the story, and he says there was two men, and they went to the temple to pray. The first was the Pharisee, And the Pharisee gets up and he prays. He puffs himself up, if you will, but he prays in a loud voice so everyone can hear him. And he says, "Oh, God, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector, this piece of dirt who has just such a miserable life. Thank you that I am sin free," in a nutshell. That's kind of what he's getting at. "Thank you that I am free of all this sin, that I don't have to live like this, wallowing. Oh, God, you've been so good to me." It's like this fake praise almost, that I don't have to struggle. And so he's placed himself on this lofty spot. And then Jesus talks about the tax collector. He says, this tax collector, on the other hand, when he's praised, he won't even lift his eyes up to heaven, because he recognizes his own depravity, and there's this separation. Simply by the Pharisee saying something like this, "Oh, look at how lowly you are," elevates this other, the Pharisee, into this point of pride, seeing ourselves as far better than ordinary people. As followers of Christ, I think we sometimes fail at this. I think sometimes we see ourselves. We do it in our politics. We do it in our churches, where we will elevate ourselves in a lofty position over others who disagree with us. You know what I'm saying? Or do I need to spell it out more? You know, political parties, and it doesn't matter what side you're on, you usually see it's like, "Oh, if I could just get them to understand me, then they'd be better." And we have this lofty idea that our way is the better way. I'm not saying in some ways it's not, and that's important, so don't misunderstand, but I was convicted of pride. I think we need to take a look at this. There's pride. He goes on and says, "That is, they pay a penny worth of imaginary humility to him and get out of it a pound's worth of pride towards their fellow men." So in other words, they look humble to God, but they're proud over everyone else. Diabolical pride comes when you look down on others so much that you do not care what they think of you. In other words, you think, "I don't care what you think of me. You're just a peon. Look at me. I'm just that much better than you." For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Pride is a cancer. This is how C.S. Lewis said you want to identify a humble person. This is the evidence that C.S. Lewis says you identify in a humble person. A cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you had to say. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. In other words, a humble person has the freedom to enjoy life. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Isn't that interesting? A humble person doesn't try to be humble. A humble person just naturally doesn't think about themselves. So we move on. So here's the idea, and we're going to see this kind of come back into play. We have this idea of pride, and the contrast is humility, and we see love is not boastful. Love is not proud. And it's going to boil it into self-seeking. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Do you understand what love is and what love isn't? Love has this ability to bring ourselves down instead of lifting ourselves up. One of the things that we end up doing when it comes to pride, I think deep down we know our soul condition. In some way or another, we may not fully recognize and have in clarity, but we know that there's something off. You read about it in 2 Corinthians 5, where within us, even as followers of Christ, we're yearning for that connection with him. All of our lives, it feels like there's something missing. And we yearn for it, we yearn for it, we yearn for it. And only when we're met with him in our heavenly bodies and our heavenly dwellings will that be fully satisfied. That's in a nutshell what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But what we do, because I have this, something's not right, and I know that I'm not right, so instead of trying to elevate myself, because I know I really can't do that, what we do is we reach up and we start pulling other people down. Okay, if I can't elevate myself, if I can't boast myself up above you, if I don't have enough trophies on my wall to make myself better than you, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to start cutting you down and bring you down below me. If I can cut you down and slide you down here, now I don't have to be so elevated. You're just already down here, and now I'm still elevated above you. Do you follow that? That's still evidence of pride. And it's never about that. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love isn't about me. Love is always a giving. Yes, we receive love, but love is a giving. What we do sometimes when we look at this idea is we make a lot of things about ourselves. You know, most conflicts, even married conflicts that we've had to deal with, it boils down to it's about me. Because inevitably, the conversation between a couple who's having trouble will end up being, yeah, but he said, but she says, well, he does and she does. And it's this constant pointing back and forth. And it's not really love. It's like, you know what it is? I want to be loved. I don't want to get, I'll give love once I receive it. I'll accept him once he accepts me. That's the human nature. It goes on and on and on. It's a never-ending crazy cycle. Love is not easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrong. And I switched to another version here just because I liked the contrast and showed a couple of other ways that this is put. And it says, love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I like that word. It does not demand its own way. That's human nature. That's the American way, is to demand our own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. Then we get to this, and this is where I think it really gets good. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We sometimes, as the evangelical church, like to take that verse in particular, and we hold to it. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. It's like, well, no, I hate evil. Evil's bad. Truth is good. And so what we do is we end up taking, we take the truth and we use it almost as a weapon. The truth is good. Don't misunderstand. So we take the truth like a pizza driver would take a pizza, right? And we take it to the house. But now imagine if the pizza driver comes to your door. Hey, I got your pizza. Oh, good. You're here. There's your pizza. And they leave. They gave you the truth, right? Is there a problem with that? Or maybe they come up with, hey, I got this truth for you. Yeah, you want it? There you go. And they start beating you with the truth. This is not love. I'm giving you the truth, though. Isn't the truth important? Yeah, the truth is important. But if I give you the truth, I just whack you with it. Is that love? I'm just going to work my way back. I mean, do you see what it's getting at? It said love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. Yeah, the truth is good. Whack. Truth is good. Whack. Look at this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We had seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. I don't think truth was ever meant to be separated from grace. I don't think truth was ever meant to be separated from love. I think love is the vehicle for truth. I get agitated when I see people say, oh, it's the truth, and I will attack you with this truth, and I'm not going to love you or show you any grace. Maybe once you accept the truth, then I can consider it. That's not it. That's not it. There's more evidence. If you don't want to just buy into this one, look what else we've got. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Did it say the truth came from Christ? That's not all it said. That's part of it. It's grace and truth. It's both. It'd be kind of like this. And there's two contrasts. So yeah, I can take the truth. I can beat you over the head with the truth. That's the truth. Not offered in love, not offered in grace. And what would people respond? I don't want your truth. I would rather eat a box full of lies than the truth that you have in that box. And the other contrast that we sometimes do is like, oh, I just want to give you grace and love. You know, the truth, that doesn't matter. I just want to give you grace and love. You know what that means then? You're giving all the grace and love, but the box is empty. It's both. If you're holding on to what you think is the truth and you're attacking people with it, that's not love. And we're looking at this idea of love manifest. That is not love. And likewise, if you're coming at people like, oh, it's all love, it's all grace, and you never do the difficult thing of sharing the actual truth. And what is the truth? That love came down at Christmas. That there is only one way to be eternally with God, our Creator, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and having a relationship with Him. That's the truth. But what we're called to is love and truth. In other words, when I give the truth, I have to do it in a way of love. You see how important that is? I feel like that's a big deal. When we look at Philippians, this is what Gary and Elaine shared with us on the video. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, do you know what that first sentence is saying? If you have experienced, truly experienced the love of Christ, if you have experienced, that's like, this just makes my head spin. This is nuts. Why would you love me? You love me that much. When you've experienced that kind of love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit and any tenderness and compassion, if you've experienced that from Christ, then be like-minded with Him. Be like-minded, one in spirit, one in mind, with who? With Jesus Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, He says. If you're aligned then with Him and if you understood, you've experienced the love of Jesus Christ, then be like-minded with Him and then do what Jesus did, having nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, instead of tearing people down, build people up. By building someone else up, you haven't changed your position at all. You've just elevated theirs. Do you see the difference? Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking into your own interests, but to each of you, the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, had the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. You know what Jesus did? He humbled Himself. He who was up here was not torn down. He came down. He submitted Himself. Even death on a cross, which we find in the next verse. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He has given us truth and grace. And now what we see in Philippians 2, we're led to do likewise. At Christmas, we need to recognize this incredible love that has been offered, this gift of love. It's not just for us. Now we take this gift of love and we love others. Not as a weapon. We don't share the truth as a weapon. If you share the truth with someone, you got to ask yourself, why? Why am I sharing it? You know, maybe it's a life-changing truth. Why? Is it to earn yourself jewels in heaven, or is it because you genuinely love the people that you're interacting with? I hope it's the latter. I hope it's the love for people. A couple things just as we wrap up. Then He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. It's not about us. And take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jim Elliot's, he is no fool who gives up all he has to gain what he cannot lose. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, and it's Jesus. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. I know, I feel like I was bashing it. It wasn't my heart to bash, but I want us to understand truth is important, but it's got to come with love. or what's the point? And I hope that a couple of things. One is I hope that you can experience what we just read about in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about that if you've experienced that love of Jesus Christ, then by all means be like-minded with him and do as he did. If you haven't, I think today's the day. The truth of it is, we need to have a relationship. There's no way to the Father without a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it. And I want to offer that to you in love today.